I'll take a look at the clock so I make sure I don't get done too early this morning, like I did last week. I got you out here on time, and you probably got home and had your lunch or had your brunch, and everybody was wondering why you got there so early, but nonetheless, we're continuing our series on the iPhoto album of God, as he has taken various snapshots of Jesus and given to us them in the scriptures and the gospels. And we've looked at the Samaritan woman, we've looked at Matthew the tax collector, we've looked at the leper who was made well, who was made whole, and today we're turning to John chapter 5. But before I do, I'll just share with you the classic story, and I know that this is a very corny story, okay, but cut me some slack. But one day a cowboy out west was riding down an Arizona trail, and he rounded the bend, and there in front of him was this Indian that had his ear pressed to the ground. And as he approached and got closer to this Indian, he could hear him saying, "Wagon, wagon drawn by two horses, dapple gray, two passengers, one man, one woman, man driving." And the cowboy was absolutely amazed. He says, "Do you mean that you can tell all of that by just pressing your ground to your ear to the ground and listening?" And he says, "No, wagon ran over me half hour ago." Very simply, the truth of that ridiculous story is, have you ever been flattened by life? Have you ever been in a situation where you were just knocked off your heels and just everything just caved in on you and you wondered what in the world happened? This morning, as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to find in John chapter 5, it says very simply, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' And the sick man answered and said, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another one steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' And he answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" Now again, here we find the story of a man who is beside the pool, and it's the pool of Bethesda. And in Hebrew language, we know that that is called the House of Mercy. The House of Mercy. Mercy is not a natural human tendency. Every one of us in this room, we want justice, you know, to be given to someone else when they have violated who we are or have broken our laws. But we want mercy when we also commit a violation. We're not people who want to give mercy. We want to receive it, but we don't want to give it. I think about a true story of a poster that was outside of a convent. And it said very simply, it said, "No trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law." And it was signed, "The Sisters of Mercy." You know, we like to receive mercy, but we don't want to give mercy. And so here is this man. He's been sitting here for 38 years, but the Bible reminds us that Jesus comes along, and God is a God of mercy. Aren't you glad about that? He sees the helpless, he sees the hopeless, he sees the infirm, he sees those who are in ill health, he sees those who are in need. And it says here that he came. Now notice once again here, it says it was the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Feast of the Tabernacles was a very special sign. But he enters in through, it says, the sheep gate. The sheep gate was where individuals and pilgrims brought their sheep and their lambs to be offered in the temple as a sacrifice. And oftentimes they would be bathed, as some individuals believe, in the pool of Bethesda. And so it was a place to actually get them ready for the sacrifice. Jesus comes into this through this gate, the sheep gate, and he walks by this pool called Bethesda, which is called the House of Mercy. says very simply there that the lame, the blind, the disabled, the incapable were lying there. And they were all waiting for that day when the waters would stir. So you have all these individuals gathered around that pool. Imagine this. They're sitting there under that hot sun. You know, 90-degree heat. It's beating down upon them. They're ill. I imagine that some of them have open sores. Can you imagine the stench of the place? I mean, it's like a hospital or a nursing home that's completely and radically understaffed. It's like a battlefield where you have all these wounded individuals waiting for the physicians to take care of them. They're lying around this pool. There's five porticos around the pool, and they could actually lie underneath the shelter and keep cooler. But you know, what we find here is it says the first person who was able to get into the pool found health. So I imagine there's sort of a seniority kind of a status. You tried in all your might to get as close to the water as you can. Because the Bible says when you were the first one in, when the angel troubled the water, when the angel stirred the water, then if you were able to get in there first, you would receive your healing. So many of them have been sitting there for weeks, months, even years, waiting for this water to bubble. And then along comes Lucky Wednesday, or maybe Lucky Thursday. And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden the water begins to bubble up, and they jump into that pool. Can you imagine? Some roll in, some maybe run and jump in, but at the first sight of that pool bubbling and stirring, they begin to jump in. The first one into the pool, we are told, is the person who is healed. He's made whole, or she's made whole. Now, have you ever asked yourself what happened to all the others who jumped in? You know, was there a lifeguard on duty? You know, you got crippled people. You have people who cannot see, people who cannot walk. You know, they're in that water. They're flailing around, and they're not made well. They're still sick. Who's going to fish them out, you know? Was there a lifeguard on duty? First guy in gets healed. First guy in gets healed. Everybody else has to climb back out. They find their position along the side of that well or that pool, and they wait until it stirs again. But everybody is there waiting for that opportunity, that lucky day when the water will stir and they will be made well. It's really not a house of mercy. It's really a house of misery. The pains, the aches, the agonies, the disease, the sores, the smells, I would not want to be there. Would you? Well, the Bible says very simply there that there was a guy, and we don't know his name. He's nameless. But it says that he's been there for 38 years or he's been ill for 38 years. I don't know whether he's been by the pool for 38 years or maybe it's been 1 year. But nonetheless, he's without name and he's been ill for 38 years. He's been crippled. He's been lame. He cannot walk. He's lying there beside that pool waiting for the stirring of the water. And I can see him over the time as he's been brought there, you know, as the pool begins to stir, asking others if they would like to pull him in. And they're saying, why would I want to pull you in when I want to be healed? First one in, first served. You know, first come, first served. So he's there at that pool. And I can see him. He's desperate to jump in. He cannot move. Now stop and think about this again, because who brought him to the pool? Did he make his way to the pool or did some friends bring him to the pool? If friends brought him to the pool, if family members brought him to the pool, I imagine that they stopped by and visited every once in a while. Don't you think so? I mean, if you had some friends who brought you to the pool to be made well, you know, they come and they visit him every week, and perhaps, hopefully, the pool will stir at that time, and they can chuck him in. But, you know, what happens is that he's sitting there, and I can see this in my mind, out of sight, out of mind, right? You know, we have people today like that at our nursing homes. You know, people who are placed in nursing homes, out of sight, out of mind, we forget about them. People who are shut in, you know, we don't see them, so out of sight, out of mind. And I can see these friends who brought this man to this pool where he would be made well at the first moving of the water, and the water isn't moving, and so they have other things, other concerns. You know, they get involved in their son's Little League games. They get involved at work. They have family events. You know, they have picnics. So eventually they forget all about this man who's lying there beside that pool wanting to be healed. He's out of sight, out of mind. And he's sitting there in this house of misery. But one day, in through that gate, walks a visitor. And that visitor sees him. He sees him. The afflicted one meets the healer. You know, the sinner meets the Savior. Jesus is the visitor. And he comes in through that gate and he sees this man and he begins to talk with him. You see, we can see people in their need and we can slip on by. But Jesus sees and he stops and he talks. And it reminds me that we have a God that cares. Go back to the Feast of the Tabernacle. The Feast of the Tabernacles was that event when they would go back and they would remember that journey through the wilderness. And now, in the time in which they were living, they would build these little tabernacles that would remind them of that day long ago when they were in the wilderness and God cared for their very needs. He led them by a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He provided them with food to eat. And God cared for them. That God was there. That God provided for them. He was Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for all of our needs. So here is God. Here is Jesus. He cares. He comes through that gate, goes by the pool of Bethesda, sees this unnamed man. He sees him and he sits down and he begins to talk with him. And one of the first questions he asks him is this: do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? That sounds like a ridiculous question, doesn't it? I mean, if you're lying in a hospital bed and you're suffering from pneumonia or whatever it might be, and a friend comes in and says, do you want to be made well? What would you say to them? You know? Duh. What do you think I've been here for? You know, I've been here for 38 years. You know, I've been waiting for this stupid water to begin stirring, and it hasn't stirred yet. I've never been there on Lucky Wednesday, and I'm not getting well. What do you think? Do I want to be made well? Are you crazy? What do you think I'm doing here? But here's the dilemma of the human situation. Everybody wants things to change, but they don't want to change. Everybody wants their situation to change. They want their circumstance to change. They want the things around them to change. But they don't want to do what it takes to change their lives or to change what they have to do in their own life to be made well. Andy Griffith, you know, he was talking one day about poor old Miss Watson. He said very simply, she's been enjoying poor health for years. Did you catch that? She's been enjoying poor health for years. I mean, it had become her identity. It had become her security blanket. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to change? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be different? And we all know individuals who've been there, done that. I mean, maybe they're in your family, maybe they're here in the church, maybe they're in your community, maybe they're your neighbors. You know, here it is, you make the mistake, and the mistake is this. You walk up to them, and you know what they're like, you know, and you say to them, how are you doing today? And then after you say that, how's things going, you want to say, why did I say that for? Because you know what they're going to say. Their husband drinks out of the milk jug. He leaves the lid up on the stool all the time. He doesn't put the cap on the toothpaste. And all he does is sit there and watch that crazy TV. You know what they're going to say. You see them in the grocery store. And you're going up this aisle. And they come across the end and you say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so you slip over to this aisle real quick because you don't want to meet them. You know what they're going to say. Maybe you can check out before they check out, or maybe you can hang back till they check out, and then you can go out, and hopefully they don't meet you in the parking lot, right? I mean, these are the kind of people you want to chuck into the pool without it moving or not, you know? Because you come up to them and you say, oh, how's it going? You know, you accidentally bump into each other, you're trying to, well, how's it going? You know. Sky's falling, everything's bad, everything's miserable. Do you want to get better? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to change? Nah, I just like to vent once in a while, you know? Someone stuck up in a habit or addiction? I mean, do you want to be made better? Nah, I just like to talk, complain, gripe, whine. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to change? Oh, Jesus, I've tried. For 38 years, I've been beside this pool. 38 years and nobody pushes me in. Again, maybe he should have just rolled a little bit faster. I don't know. But you know, these are the kind of people who you just barely want to, you know, throw into the pool. They're not when the water's stirring. You know, well, praise God. You know, do you want to be made well? Jesus looks with compassion upon this man who's been there for 38 years. Suffering, ill, afflicted. And he says, I want you to rise up, pick up your mat, and I want you to walk. Isn't that pretty cool? And he doesn't have to wait for the water to stir. He doesn't have to wait for that angel to put his finger into the water and make a whirlpool. At Jesus' command, this man, all of a sudden, who had no capability at all, has the power to rise to his feet and to walk. Jesus gave him mercy when no one else would. Jesus gave him mercy when no one else would. And he reaches down deeper, yet he doesn't just deal with the physical and walk off. He deals with something deeper in his life, at the very core of his being. And he says, now I want you to go and sin no more. He gives him forgiveness of his sin. You know, there's the physical side and there's the spiritual side. He says, I want you to be made well physically, but he says, I also want you to be made well spiritually. Go and sin no more. Wow, what a great day that is. Now, of course, every time you read about this in the scriptures, you find what? You have some religious folk who see him picking up his mat and beginning to walk off. And rather than rejoice that he's been made well, 38 years he's been afflicted, he cannot walk, they start saying, shame on you. What are you doing carrying your mat on the Sabbath day? Don't you know that that is work? You're breaking God's command. You know, there's always somebody out there who wants to prick your bubble and says, you know, why are you doing this for? Wow, praise God, I'm healed, I can walk. Hey, you're carrying the mat on the Sabbath day, you're breaking God's laws. Just like to take them and do this to them, you know? But aren't you glad that mercy never takes a day off? Praise God, mercy never takes a day off. God is always there. He cared enough to weep beside a grave of a friend who had died. He cared enough to touch a leper who was an outcast and who was not a part of the community. He cares enough to sit down with an unnamed man at a forgotten, misplaced, and misnamed pool and grant him mercy and grace in his time of need. Again, I go back to the people of Israel, because if you go back, there was a time when Joseph, remember Joseph, he had been sold into slavery. And God planned it all, because there came a great famine and the people of Israel went down to Egypt because Joseph had provided for them. And so God gave them all this food. And then Joseph died and there was a Pharaoh, a king, who arose who did not know Joseph, and they began to oppress the people of Israel. They began to make them make bricks out of mud and straw and build their great pyramids to their own glory. And the people of Israel cried out, and God heard their cry. Isaiah says, in all their distress, he too was distressed. God wants to be a part of your misery in order to redeem you from your misery. But here it is, helpless, hopeless, Jesus Christ comes in and he provides him with life and provides him with hope and gives him healing. You know, I think about how it is that in some ways this man didn't deserve this mercy. But then I look at my life and I say, I don't deserve the mercy of God either. You know, I deserve justice because of the way that we have lived our lives, but God gives us mercy. We're going to end by singing a song called Out Calvary. It says, mercy there was great and grace was free. C.S. Lewis was a professor and an author, taught at Oxford University. And he was at one time was an agnostic. He didn't really know if there was a God or not. And he come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's written tons and tons of books. Of course, he's deceased now, but many people who are seeking and trying to find God will read C.S. Lewis's books like Mere Christianity and others, God in the Dock. And the way he is able to put it just helps them to understand there is a God and there is a Lord and he's unique and he saves. But there was a convention that was being held of all the comparative religions of the world, and they wanted to know what made Christianity unique among all the others. It wasn't the incarnation, because all faiths have some God being born into this world. And in some ways, it wasn't the resurrection, because there are other faiths that have, other religions that have a God rising, although it's not historical like the Christian faith. And C.S. Lewis walked into the room and said, well, what's all the rumpus about? And they said, well, we're trying to discern what's unique about Christianity. And he said, oh, that's easy. That's easy. He says, it's grace. It's God's unconditional love. See, all the other religions of the world say you have to do this and do this. But Christianity is with no strings attached. God offers us mercy. God offers us grace at a place called Calvary. Let's go back to this. A man had been sitting at that pool for 38 years. That man is representative of you and me. We have been sitting beside that pool for 38 years. We have been sitting there helpless and hopeless. That's our spiritual condition. That's our spiritual condition. We are lost in our own sin. The Bible says that simply that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking cadavers, walking corpses, zombies. But Paul says one day, Jesus Christ breathed life into us, and he made us alive together with him. You know, Jesus Christ made us alive. He brought us back to life. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. This man's faith didn't save him. This man, by rolling down and jumping into that pool on Lucky Wednesday, didn't save him. Jesus Christ alone made him well. And Jesus is the one who makes us well. I want to close by reading this letter that no doubt many of you have seen, because it's you know, made its way around the internet and places like this, but I think it sort of shares with us the longing of God in our life to draw us to his place of mercy. It says this: I had to write to tell you how much I love you and care for you. Yesterday I saw you walking and laughing with your friends, and I had hoped that soon you'd want me to walk along with you too. So I painted you a sunset to close your day and whispered a cool breeze to refresh you. I waited, and you never called. I just kept on loving you. As I watched you fall asleep last night, I wanted to touch you. I spilled moonlight onto your face, trickling down your cheeks as so many tears have. You didn't even think of me. You went to bed without talking to me. I wanted so much to comfort you. The next day, I exploded a brilliant sunrise and a glorious morning just for you, but you woke up late and rushed off to work. You didn't even notice. My sky became cloudy and my tears were the rain. I really do love you. I try to say it in the quiet of the green meadow and in the blue sky. The wind whispers my love throughout the treetops and spills it into the vibrant colors of all the flowers. I shout it to you in the thunder of the great waterfalls and compose love songs for birds to sing for you. I warm you with the clothing of my sunshine and perfume the air with nature's sweet scent. My love for you is deeper than any ocean and greater than any need in your heart. I want you to realize how much I care. My dad sends his love too. I want you to meet him. He loves you with his great love. He cares. Fathers are just that way. So please call me soon. But no matter how long it takes, I'll wait, because I love you. And it's signed, your friend, Jesus. You know, if Jesus could write you a letter, which he has, and tell you how much he loves you, he has, would you rise up and be made well? Praise God. He not only touches us physically, he touches us spiritually. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. His grace is indeed great. His mercy is great. And this wonderful, amazing grace that we sing about, you know, just blows my mind. But he walks into our life just like he walked into the life of this man sitting at that pool for 38 years. He says very simply, rise up, walk, and be made whole. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we're so grateful that you enter into our lives. And through your great love and through your great mercy, you call us and beckon us to come and follow you. Father, I pray today that we will celebrate your mercy, that we will celebrate your amazing and wonderful grace. Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who are dealing with situations of their life, they've been flattened. I pray, Lord God, that they might hear your comforting, gracious, strengthening words. That, Lord, they might know that you care for them and you walk with them through this time of need. Father, if there's someone here this morning who's never really allowed you to do for them what they could not do for themselves, and that is to bear their own sin on the cross of Calvary so that you could become their Savior, that today they would open their hearts, they would receive you, and that as we enter into this Easter season, they would really have something to celebrate because they would understand fully and completely what the cross means and what the empty tomb means. But Father, may your Spirit have your way, and may you work. And Lord, just touch our hearts, and may you receive the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.